There's some things in my heart about where we're going as a church. If you open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 18. The first half of that verse, Proverbs 29, verse 18. The King James says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. And he that keepeth the law, happy is he." In the New Testament, we could say, "He that is a doer of the word is blessed." Hello. "He that is a doer of the word is blessed." So where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for this time together. We honor you and worship you. We thank you we've been able to spend this time already lifting up our hearts and our voices to you, just preparing and tilling up the soil of our heart to receive with meekness your engrafted word. We thank you for your truth. As we continue in that truth, we are disciples indeed. And as we continue, it says, you will be made free. I thank you the truth that we hear today will bring freedom. Freedom to worship you. Freedom to act on this truth. Freedom from fear or worry. Freedom from all the things that are going on in the world around us. Because you are so much bigger than this world. What's going on in the world is momentary, it's temporal, it's subject to change in a heartbeat. We just thank you, Father, that you are eternal. And you see the big picture. Help us see that today. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Proverbs 29:18 in Sproul's translation, which is a little more literal Hebrew version, says this: "When there is no divine communication, the people shall perish." You know, he's talking about the fact that there's a purpose and a reason for knowing God's vision individually, but specifically also for the whole church. There's a purpose and a reason. The Message puts it this way: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. I like that. I think people in the church need to realize the significance of what God has promised and what also then He expects of us in relationship to those promises and how we need to get involved in them. He wants us to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer or a listener, as we could say. A lot of Christians today are listeners. We listen online, we listen on the radio, we watch our favorite TV preacher, and then we go home and we quickly forget what they said, or maybe we share it with a little somebody. But how many times do we say, you know what? That's so powerful that I'm going to put it into practice this week. I'm going to look for an opportunity to be a doer of that today. Who can I do that with? How can I be a doer of that word that I just heard? We're wonderful at gathering. Americans especially are collectors. We like to collect DVDs. We like to collect books. We like to collect stuff. You ever had to clean out somebody's house after they passed away? My goodness, I could tell you stories about my mother. Goodness sakes. We love to collect things because they represent our life. They represent moments in our life. There's times I look around my office and my wife gets nervous. She says, "Oh, honey, there's so much junk in here." I said, "Yeah, but they all have meaning to me. That's something that reminds me of that vacation, or that reminds me of this event. I have pictures and I have books and I have things that are around me." She's given me a lot of cards that she's made that from pictures that are from photographs. I have all bunch of them lined up behind my desk. Every now and then I stop and I just look at them and I remember standing there at that moment at the Grand Canyon. I can go there in my head. Can we go to those places when God has spoken to us? Can we go back to those places where there was a miracle, where there was a time He healed? Can we go back to that very day, the joy of our salvation? There's times like that that we need to refresh ourselves and remind ourselves and stir that up so that we can go forward with it. Don't live in the past, but look forward to it. How are we going to live this? He says it's about being a doer. I believe with the knowledge that we gain from the Word of God, it requires a response of action on our part, but using it for His purposes, not just our own. Amen? I believe we're here for His purposes. And we need to know God's vision. Otherwise, it says the church is going to perish. Amplified puts it this way. Where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people will perish. No redemptive revelation. That's what they translate the word vision there. If people don't understand the redemptive revelation or plan of God, people won't get saved. If the church doesn't do the Great Commission, what will happen to the church? You know, one of the big things that people are talking about is how secularism is taking over America and how the church is on the decline and how all these things are going on. And at the same time, I don't know if the church of Jesus Christ is on decline. I know that some of these traditional churches are in decline because they have drifted so far from the gospel, they no longer believe the truth. And the question is, how many of them believe the truth to start with? They're just leaving because they realize there's nothing there. They're realizing that it no longer pleases them, and whoever that pastor is or whatever that organization is, it's no different than belonging to a country club. It's no longer meeting their needs, so I'm going to move on to find something else that makes me happy. And so there's a lot of traditional denominational churches that are in decline. They'll say 90% of the churches are in decline. I don't know where they get all these figures. But you know, if we as the body of Christ don't do our part with the Great Commission, the body of Christ will be in decline. It will begin to perish. You know, the word perish is very interesting. It means to loosen, to expose, to uncover, or to dismiss in its practical sense. But when you look up under the translations, this is how they translate it. It means to run lawlessly. People will be unrestricted. People will be undisciplined because they have no vision. They don't understand God's redemptive plan. And that's what we've seen happen in our nation. They've lost the truth of the gospel. They've lost why the church exists. They've lost why people went to church. You know, whether you liked it or not, when I was a kid, everybody just went to church. Because that's what you did on Sunday morning. You went to church. I don't care what your denomination was. Most people, they went to church. Except the Catholic ghetto where I grew up on the east side, most people went to church Saturday night. Then they slept in Sunday morning. But they went to church. They got forgiven before they went out and got drunk. I mean, I'm just speaking honestly. But that's what I remember as a 5 and 6 and 7 year old. We were getting up and going to church, and everybody else was staying home. All my friends were staying home. I thought, that's not fair. Then I thought, well, I wouldn't want to go to church Saturday night. What's happened to the church? We as the church, and locally as a church body, we have an obligation to be doers of what God has asked us to do when it comes to the Great Commission. Now, I know there's teachings out there about the great omission, because we have omitted to do what God has asked us to do when it comes to reaching people. And I believe what's happened as co-laborers in Christ, we have to have His vision, which creates then in us a desire to be a co-missionary with Him. The great co-mission is I'm going to be a co-laborer with Him on the mission that He has given us. Vision should always turn into mission. Well, there's a lot of teaching about mission and vision, a mission statement and a vision statement. Oh, there's all kinds of teachings about it. Some disagree with each other about what comes first, a vision or a mission. How does a mission look? What's a vision look like? I could go on and teach for hours on that. The point is this, are we being doers of it? What good is having a vision statement or a mission statement if we just sit around and argue about it? Let's go do something. Let's go reach somebody. Let's go talk to somebody. Let's go find that somebody needs the hands, have hands laid on them. That's what the purpose of the equip class is for. It's not for us to necessarily come and get healed. It's for us to be equipped to go and be a healer with Jesus, a co-laborer with Christ. You come here to be equipped to go out there into the lost and dying world. And the church, the body of Christ, we have a little, I think, gotten lazy, complacent. I'm not talking about any of you. I'm talking about all those people who aren't here, right? Because what we're dealing with here is how are we going to go and fulfill our mission statement, which is H-E-A-R-T, having a heart, helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching people. If we don't have a heart for that, we will become complacent. It's pretty easy for us to just to sit, and like so many churches, if it's 90%, 9 out of 10, however you want to see this statistic, if they're dwindling, if they're dying, if they're decreasing, if they're perishing, whatever word you want to apply to it, I believe God's asking us, how do we go out and win the lost. Well, Jesus gave us an example. John 13, 15 says this in the New Living. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Well, what did he do? Jesus left his disciples and the church, I believe, the example of the Great Commission. And he said, do what? Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Now, someone was just talking to my wife about people saying that they're going out and praying with people on the street, and they've prayed with all these people. The numbers are so catastrophic and significant that they just shake me up. I just get moved by it. I get angry over it. When someone says they've prayed with so many people, I say, well, where are they all? Where are they? Because if you prayed with that many people in the Twin Cities, half of the Twin Cities would be saved by now and in church. I guarantee you not half of the Twin Cities is in a born-again, lively church going on with Jesus today. He says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done unto you. Go make disciples. And Jesus left the disciples and us, the church, with his final example of laying down his life as a servant. And then transferring that to his disciples. And we know that from Acts 2:42. We call that the focus four around here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in their fellowship, in their community, and in prayer. They, the whole church, continued. They didn't just try it. They didn't do it once a while. They continued in it. We need to discover and, in a sense, reignite in us what Jesus was doing with those disciples at that last Passover. Because if you looked at John 13 through John 17 when he finally prays, those disciples sat down and they prepared a place, a specific place, for a specific purpose, and they gathered together. They invited those people together, those specific individuals, and they had a sense, number one, of community. They also got together and they celebrated the Passover together. They had that sense of fellowship. Then Jesus sat and he had the opportunity to talk with them and live that out before them. That was a sense of teaching. And then how did he close it in all of John 17? With prayer. He lived out the focus four right there in front of them all. He demonstrated all four of those things. When we talk about focus, you know, I did a number of teachings on this years ago, and over the years I've always talked about this. Sometimes we lose focus. We get distracted. It's easy to have other things pull us off track. It's interesting there because the word for focus that we use today, according to Webster's dictionary, comes from the Latin word to mean hearth or fireplace. It's the point where rays of light, heat, or sound come together in one translation. Or it's any center of activity or attention focused. It's the point at which things become clear, distinct, or sharply defined, focused. And obviously the opposite of that would be out of focus. Things are blurred, distorted, indistinct, or not sharply defined. But from that Latin word focus, that's how it's pronounced in Latin, focus, the word hearth, it means the fireside or the center of family life or the home. Actually, it says a family circle. And back years ago, we talked about having family circles. We talked about having focus groups. We've talked about different things based on Acts 2:42. And quite honestly, we have to be prepared for that as a congregation, because Pastor Mary and I have believed for a long time that the future of this ministry and this church and many other churches, with the way our culture and our society is going, we don't know. And I'm not prophesying doom and gloom, but we don't know where our country is going. We don't know what the culture of our nation is going. No one thought anything about Christians being persecuted 30, 40 years ago. No one thought about you being persecuted for your faith. But in the last 5 to 10 years, especially the last couple years, Christians who stand up for the word, you can get spit on. You can be called all kinds of names. You're a bigot. You're a racist. You're this, you're that. Because the world in general has said, you're so narrow-minded. You're so focused on Jesus. I'm going, he's the one that said there is no other way. And now either we stick to that or we compromise and do what some Christian leaders are. Well, you know, I guess there are other ways to heaven. Well, when did you leave the Bible? That's not what the Bible says. When did you leave Christ? That's not what Jesus said. Pastor, you're getting strong in this. I am strong in this because I'm very concerned about where the church is headed. I'm very concerned about this church and every other church I'm involved in, and in the church universal. I see what's happening over the world and in cultures around us, and I see people compromising. I see people complacent. I see people busy with their own lives, and they have lost their first love. A lot of people just flat out lost their first love. I deal with ministers who have fallen in my capacity as a director, and just breaks my heart because what it has as an impact on the rest of the congregation. Because they look at the pastor and say, well, man, if you can't make it, if you get caught up in adultery, if you get caught up with financial problems, if you get caught up with this, how am I supposed to do this? You're the man of God. You know, we're all men and women of God. We all have equal access to Jesus. Being a pastor or a minister or something, it doesn't make it special. In fact, quite honestly, it makes it even sometimes more challenging for us. We have a bigger target on us sometimes. But when we look at the responsibility to do what God has asked us to do, it comes back to that simple phrase we've taught for years and years and years about fit, function, and flourish. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 for a second, please. Romans chapter 12. This is the message, verse 4. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped-off finger or cut-off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. He's asking us here to find our meaning, as each of us will find our meaning when we learn how to function as a part of his body. We are his body. We're not our own anymore. And I think that's the biggest problem that we have in the body of Christ and in new believers sometimes. They come in thinking, what is God going to do for me? Rather than coming in saying, I surrender all. It's not me anymore. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. You know, I think back to when I first got saved back in 1976, and those couple of things that were put into my hands, one of the things that I got were these little memory cards, and I never got past the first packet, to be honest with you, because I'm not good at memorizing those little cards. But one of those that I got a hold of right away was, it's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Because I had lived my own life, and I had messed it up. Hello? Every time we do our own life, we usually mess it up. But if I find out from God how he wants me to live, I actually might make some progress. I actually might be successful. And so he says, find out the meaning of life. Find out our meaning and purpose and reason for this life in his body. We have to find ourselves, it says, fashioned and formed and functioning in his body. Romans 12:4 in the Amplified says this: for as in one physical body we have many parts, organs or members, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use, so we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts of one another, mutually dependent on one another. Boy, now there's a lot of people say, I'm not going to depend on anybody, and I don't want anybody to depend on me. I am Mr. Free and Clear. That's not the way the body functions. I'm so glad that parts of my body, my organs as it says, my members, don't decide to go off and do its own thing. I'm glad my finger doesn't decide all of a sudden it's going to stick itself in my eye sometime. Huh? Does yours all of a sudden just go and stick it up your nose? if it does, it looks kind of funny. You know, maybe little kids do that. Kind of, don't do that. Don't. But if you could do it uncontrolled and you had no control of it, your body was doing your own thing. And you know what? Half the body of Christ is out there doing its own thing. Yay! Sticking its nose and its fingers and its toes in places it ought not to be. We need to be ourselves, as it says. The Message puts it this way in Romans 12:6. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. That's the biggest problem sometimes. People try to be things they aren't. They see somebody on TV or they see some famous actor or they see some sports celebrity or something. All these reality shows, so many of them are based on envy and trying to be something that they're not. The greatest success in life is finding out what God wants you to be. Pursuing that with all your heart. Turn over to Psalm 92 for a second, please. On your way there, let me read 1 Corinthians 12. It says, now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each part severally and distinct, each with its own place and function. Now, I can't do your part, and you can't do my part. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 12 says this. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I like everything but the fat part. But biblically that means something else. We'll talk about that. This is the primary scripture where we get the teaching of fit, function, and flourish. Because as the righteous, how many of us are righteous? If you're born again, if you're a child of God, you are the righteousness of God. He's talking to you and me right now. He says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. They shall. Now, wouldn't it be nice? It says they shall. You know, that's a strong word. That means they're going to. That's an inevitability if we do something. If we do our part, we shall do this. We shall flourish. We shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord. Planted where? See, we got a lot of people right now that have left the local churches, and as we've taught before, they're sitting at home in their lazy boy right now this morning and having lazy boy church. Boy, you're picking on those people. I'm not picking on them. You wait till Jesus looks them in the eye. I'm being kind. I'm encouraging them. Get out of the lazy boy and get to church. Get involved. Get where they're going to grow and fit and function and flourish. And then they sit home, they can't feel, oh, I don't understand why none of this works. I can tell you why it doesn't work. Because you're not working it. You're not involved. You're not flourishing because you haven't found out where to fit and function. And some people found out where to fit, but they don't want to function there. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm going to pick on somebody here. My wife and I were talking about it the other day, and I said, you know, there's one person in our church that no matter what's happened all these years, I've never seen them fight for anything more, and that's Mary Graves. She has been so faithful down in Children's Church, and she's the craft master down there and does everything else. She comes up with ideas. She has served down there faithfully. Now, she's never said, Pastor, you know, I've been down here so long, I think I should preach on Sunday morning in the pulpit. Would you just get out of the way? You know, if I ever asked her to do that, she'd probably run away. I asked her to pray one time on Wednesday night, I thought she was going to have a cardiac arrest. Because if anybody's over 3 feet tall, she won't, and she has no what to do with them. Because that's her gift. Now, I'm so glad she does that. Because if I tried doing that years ago. My wife and I did children's church years ago. And we didn't last, I should say, I didn't last very long. I realized, give me the adults, I'll straighten them out. I can teach them, I can discuss them, and these little people, I just love to hug them. do things like that. You fit and you function, you will flourish. Absolutely. And there's something about then longevity as a result of it. Listen to it again. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now, I looked up, what does it mean, the palm tree? You know, we don't have palm trees in Minnesota unless you go out to the Como Zoo or some of these arboretums or some of these inside stores where they have them. But the purpose of a palm tree in that day represented this. It represents the characteristics of a person that can stand tall and live long and grow in the drought of the desert, and from which comes every kind of resource necessary to survive in that hostile environment. It grows in the sand, but unlike good soil, the sand is not its source. Its roots go so deep they find water and will only grow where there is a steady source of water. It is estimated to have 360 uses, from a source of food, producing up to 300 pounds of dates annually, to building materials. That's just the palm tree. When he says, so you are going to be like a palm tree, you're going to flourish like a palm tree. Well, deep roots. Even in the midst of a drought, you're going to be so deep into those roots that you're going to be able to draw water in. You're going to be able to produce and provide for others. You're going to be able to do things. The tree never provides for itself. It always provides for someone else. He says, then you're going to grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Well, that's interesting. What do you mean you're going to grow? Be fruitful. A cedar in Lebanon says this, in comparison to the short duration of the grass mentioned earlier in verse 7, the wood derived from the cedars of Lebanon are incorruptible. The tree was known for its strength, stability, durability, and majesty. You know, there's a couple places up on the North Shore where Pastor Mary and I, we go hiking all the time. There's a couple places where you walk into this very dense forest, and there's just huge cedars. And you walk underneath them, and you have that sense of being inside almost a cathedral, a canopy. They're just so, there's just something about them. Now, I love the other kinds of trees, but there's a couple places on the trails that we go to and where we hike that it's almost always I have to just stop and stand there and enjoy it for a while. And I'm always reminded of scriptures like this. How strong, durable, incorruptible. You know, if they want something to survive, you make it out of cedar. Bugs aren't going to do it. Termites aren't going to eat it. It's going to be weather resistant. It's just something about the strength of it. And that's the way we as Christians ought to be. The righteous ought to stand strong like that. The righteous ought to be fruitful like that. The righteous ought to be flourishing because we have put our roots down. Even in the midst of a drought, I don't care how bad it is, we should still have that strength and durability because we know how to fit and function and flourish. And if we look around and we see believers, or even maybe in our own life, there's an area we're not flourishing, ask ourselves, have I found how to fit and function? God promised that you'll flourish. If I'm not flourishing, don't look at God and say, God, what's the matter with you? Why isn't this working? Many times he's going to say, have you found where this fits in your life? Have you found how this truth will cause you to function? Will this truth function in your life? Is it working, in other words? If that truth isn't working, what are we going to do with it? Oh, man, you're putting me under works, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm trying to get you to let the Word work for you. There's liberty in this. There's fruitfulness in this. There's productivity. It says, he shall bring forth fruit. Some translations say, yield, produce, bear, be vigorous. And it says, they shall be fat. No, I don't like King James. We're going to look up some other ones. New King James says, they shall be fresh. Well, I don't know if some people don't like me being too fresh for them either. One translation says, they shall be healthy. No, I like that one. Another one says this, full of sap. Wait a minute. I'm not a sap. Of spiritual vitality. That's what the Amplified says. So I'm going to be fresh, healthy, full of spiritual vitality. That's the promise. If I have found out how to fit and how to function and how to flourish, I will be fruitful. I will be green. You know, Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 in the Amplified says this, talking again about the righteous. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. You bring that over to the New Testament. Colossians says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When I increase in the knowledge of God and I fit and I function, I will be what? Fruitful. It says you shall do that. It's inevitable. Somewhere along the line, the enemy or our carnality gets us to disconnect in either the fit or the function so that we don't flourish. So why aren't we flourishing? Why aren't we flourishing sometimes? Let's be willing to, at least as the Bible says, let a man examine himself. I'm not here to condemn anyone or examine someone. I'm here to help you say, you know what, you're right. There's an area of my life that I'm not flourishing. You know, years ago, Pastor Mariah, we weren't flourishing very much in our finances. We were in trouble. And we were believing certain things. We had a wrong perspective about finances. Before I became a Christian, I thought that my credit cards was an extension of my paycheck. And so I would go out and spend as much on my day off as I made all week sometimes. And I'd put it on the credit card thinking, oh, I can afford the payment. Then you don't realize that you got so many payments you can't do anything with it anymore. And then they come after you. Hello. I'm not the only one that ever did that. So you had to make a decision. Okay, where at some point do you say, no more debt? I'm not going to be involved in that anymore. Because when you're in debt, you're a servant to the lender. Pretty soon now you're having to serve them. When they say jump, you say, do I have to? And they'll say, yeah, at this high. And you have to. And that's why Pastor Mary and I and our board has gotten together and said this year, we're supposed to, as a church, believe we're supposed to get out of debt. Now people say, well, how are you going to do that? And as I've said to people, well, it's real simple. Either we have to pay off the mortgage of this church and then have extra money to fix it up to do what needs to be done, the handicap accessibility and so forth. And so either we sell the building or somebody's got to write me a check for $1 million. Well, I haven't seen that check yet. So we're still, so, you know, it could come in today. We could receive a second offering, I suppose. Huh? Don't laugh. There's people that have given $1 million to churches. And I'm believing that you'll be so blessed and so prosperous that one of you could do that someday. Amen. Amen. There's no reason that some of you can't come up with some witty invention. I mean, there's goofy people out there who are running down a field with a baseball and make that much in a couple of weeks. And then somebody gets nervous about a pastor making some money. I said, well, I'm way underpaid compared to some baseball player. And I'm a whole lot more entertaining sometimes. And I think I work harder, too. Turn over to Acts 2:42. Let's wrap this up. We've talked about the focused four. If we're going to fit, if we're going to function, if we're going to flourish, we have to be focused on why we're doing this. We have to understand the purpose of why we're doing this. Acts 2:42. You'd have to go back a number of years to find when the Lord first gave me this, and we've been holding on to this as part of our mission statement ever since. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We've broken that down to four basic things: doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers outlines everything that we define ourselves as a church. Those things define us, and we should continue steadfastly in them. That's an interesting term. It's only been used a few times throughout the New Testament. But in every time it's used, it means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend to adhere to closely as a servant, to be strong towards. Vincent's Greek puts it this way. Originally, this word meant to persist obstinately. To persist. Have you ever run into an obstinate child? Such were some of us. It says to persist obstinately, to adhere firmly, to steady persistence of waiting on Him. All of those are words that define something of an action. Words of staying ready. It's interesting, when I was cross-referencing in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, this word is used when Jesus says to His disciples, He spoke to His disciples that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitude. What do you mean, the ship should wait on Him? In other words, it says it should be in constant readiness, the Amplified says. One of them says they should be always standing ready. Well, what's the alternative? To be negligent? Instability? He says, no, I want you to be steady, persistent. When He says disciples, I want you ready. So when I say go, we're ready to go. If I need it, I want it there right now. I don't want you to have to build me a ship. I want it ready. In every one of these things, the Linguistic Key, which is a wonderful Greek word study book, talks about these servants and Cornelius and so forth. It says they were firm, they persevered, they remained faithful to the person or the task. So when they continued steadfastly, they persevered. They were faithful, they were firm, they remained faithful to it, both the person and the task. They steadfastly continued, persevered, spent all their time, devoted, loyal, faithful, committed. All these different ways in which you look up all the different translations, it's amazing how they come. They persevered, devoting themselves constantly. They kept their attention fixed and they gave constant attention. They joined with the other believers in regular attendance. All those words describe the same attitude with action. I don't see that much in the body of Christ today. I see people very willing to let church be number 7 or 8 down on the to-do list. Their involvement with the church. Church is a convenience, not a commitment. Church, what's it doing for me? Well, it's not about what church has done for you. You are the church. You need to belong to a church. You need to be involved in a church because that's where the flourishing comes. Because outside of it, the enemy can pick you off. A finger severed from your body and laid out there no longer has blood. Actually, no longer has life in it. Because the body is the source of life. Blood pumps from the heart. Everything it needs to stay healthy comes from the rest of the body. But if you cut off a member, one part says to the other part, oh, we have no need of you. And it gets cut off and it gets set aside. And we see a lot of dismembered parts of the body right now suffering. And they can't figure out why. Because they're slowly drying up. They're slowly dying off. So the question is, what are we going to do? What can we do about it? What's our responsibility? How do we encourage them? How do we go out and invite them and include them and involve them? How do we do our part? That's back to the focus four in our heart. You know, the Bible talks about there's 10,000 teachers out there in 1 Corinthians, but there's not many fathers. And there's a lot of Christians today that are really excited about all the teachers. Although they got all their favorite teachers. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. Who's their father in the faith? So when we look at focus four, doctrine, that's the same ideas, the same beliefs, that's teaching and instruction. Fellowship, that's the same partnership in purpose. Actually, the key word there is koinonia. It means partnership. That sense of community, it's the same location, the same relationships of family and friends and co-workers. And then prayers, obviously, that's a spiritual habit and practice. And they happened in the temple, in the synagogues, in eventually the New Testament churches and in their homes. Prayer was a private thing, but also a public thing. It was something they did together. And all of it was fashioned around that mission statement for us the established heart. And we quote Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. The other verse we use is Colossians. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 for me. I know I've been throwing out a lot of verses, but let's look at this one, because this is a key verse that this church has been built on. If someone were to ever ask you, what's established heart all about? Well, you can quote Psalm 112, 7 and 8 to them. But go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This defines who we are. This tells everyone who we are. Acts 2:42 tells us how we should be doing it and what we should be doing with it. But this tells us who we are. It defines us. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So number one, you have to receive Jesus. You need to get saved. That's the first thing. Isn't that true? You need to receive Jesus. You can't walk in Jesus if you haven't received him. So you receive him, and then you walk in him. Well, how should you walk in him? How do you live? What kind of lifestyle? The conversation we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Verse 7, being rooted and built up in him. Boy, sounds like that fit, function, and flourish again. Having your roots going down. And built up in him. Not only are you going down with roots, but you're building up as a tall tree. Fruitful. Flourishing. And what? Established in the faith. In the faith. Not just any faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. As you have been taught. Well, where do you get taught? Right here. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. How many people are thankful for the church that they have? You know what's sad? There's a lot of churches today, if they just closed up and locked the door and walked away, a lot of people say, oh, that's a bummer. I haven't got any place to go now. Well, I'll just go down the street. There's another one down here. Can you imagine your hand getting up in the morning and just saying, wow, where's the body just left? Close the door. And your hand is sitting there all by itself. Well, I'll just go over and be in Kevin's life. The three-headed monster. Huh? Because if people don't understand their connection to a body, their involvement with the body, their inclusion in a body, they're needed in the body, it's easy just to be dislocated joint instead of a supplying joint. As you have received Christ, walk in him, rooted, built up, established in him, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I am so thankful God has brought us together. Most of us would never know each other if it weren't for Jesus Christ. We all come from so many different walks of life and backgrounds and so forth, but the common denominator is who? He has been lifted up and drawn us to him. But look at verse 8. We don't quote this as much as we do, as we should, but this is the key today. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. Oh, I could teach on that for a while. Because you look around at the world today, and this is exactly what we're dealing with the church. Many denominations, many that call themselves Christian denominations, failed at verse 8. They disconnected at verse 8. They've been caught up, unfortunately, and been spoiled through man's philosophy, through the traditions and doctrines of men. That was the commission that God gave us before we ever started this church. He said, when to come into St. Paul to deal with the traditions and doctrines of men, to make the Word of God, that make the Word of God of none effect in Mark chapter 7. How do we do that? By teaching the truth. After the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. So out of that comes our heart for ministry, our focus, the Great Commission, not the Great Omission. And in all reality, you know what it is? It's the great delegation. God has delegated to you and me the responsibility to continue as his body in the earth today. We are his hands and feet and mouth and eyes and everything else in the earth today. We're his body. So when we talk about the established heart, again, our mission statement, helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching, H-E-A-R-T. That's as simple as I can make it for you. That's what our whole goal is. How do we help people come to Jesus? How do we equip Christians then to go out and do the Great Commission? How do we accept people? I don't care where they come from. We've all come from crazy backgrounds. How do we show that Jesus will accept them as they are, but he doesn't want them to stay as none of us would stay as we were? To reach them and then to teach them. We need to make a decision how we're going to get involved in that. That's our decision, but he needs all of us to do our part as the whole church. You know, one person can't handle it. This is not my job. We say, well, Pastor, that's why we pay you. No, you pay me to equip you. To go do. I can't go out there and do the work of the ministry for you. I equip you to go do the work of the ministry for him. That's my job. I spend my time with him. I spend my time in his word. I spend my time in the spirit. I spend my time doing what I can to disciple you, to grow you up, so that you can fit and function and flourish. So that you can have a heart to help and equip and accept and reach and teach people. So that you understand how you fit into this doctrine and fellowship and communion and prayer. So, man, that's just, you're just overloading me. No, I'm not. I'm equipping you. I'm giving you a firm foundation to be established on. Last verse. Turn to Exodus chapter 18. It's unusual that I close with an Old Testament verse, but I'm going to do it today. Exodus 18:20. The New Living Translation puts it this way. This is such a great example of Moses and so forth. And just bring this principle into the New Testament if as you listen to it. Exodus 18:20 in the New Living Translation. He says, you should tell them God's decisions, teach them God's laws and instructions, and show them how to conduct their lives. Pretty simple. That's easy. Tell them. What do you tell them? You just tell them God's will. That's God's decisions, how God has looked at things. My job is to tell you how God sees life and how God sees the world and how God sees us and how we need to see it from his perspective. He says, tell them God's will. Tell them God's decisions. That's what I've been doing all morning here. Teach them what? He says, God's laws and instructions. Well, we would say that's God's word. Teach them God's word. Man, we go through a lot of scriptures in this church. You know, I've been in some services where the guy might use one verse or a half a verse and that's all you hear the rest of the service. And the rest of it's little stories and cute little things, and isn't that nice? And you remember it. That's great. But the word is what feeds my spirit. The words are spirit and they are life. And I need to have the word of God in me to have spirit and life to grow. And the last thing he says, and show them how to conduct their lives. Oh, don't tell me how to live. I'm telling you how God's way is. If you want to fit and function and flourish, here's God's way of doing it. And he does it all through the New Testament. That's what Corinthians, he's about marriage, he does it about finances, he's about employees, employers, about kids, parenting, you name it, the Bible covers it. And he says, I want you to tell them and teach them and show them God's will, God's word, and God's way. And when you've got that going, glory to God, they're going to prosper. They are going to grow. They are going to flourish. They're going to be like that palm tree and that cedar tree, and they are going to accomplish things that God has planned for us. I believe that this can be a real turning point for us as a church. Because there's a lot of people talking about doom and gloom and all the stuff that's going wrong, and my gosh, you know, Iran's going to get the bomb, and what's going to happen to Israel, and what's going to happen to the dollar, you know, is the interest rate going to go up? Is there going to be another crash? I mean, in the scope of eternity, haven't we been here before with all of this? Are we still here? But are we going to grow on from here? See, that's the decision we have to make. Without a vision, understanding God's perspective, his plan of redemption for the people out there that need to hear it, people perish. I don't want to see people perishing, and I don't think you do either.